Okay, well, good morning, everybody. If any of you have brought smiles with you, you can put them on now, otherwise your ordinary faces will do. This morning, I'm George Hill, and just to introduce the service, we'll be having songs, prayers, readings, and a message. There will be coffee and tea at the end. The collection, which will be taken later, is intended for regular people, so please feel free to let the bags pass by. Some people do anyway because they give electronically. And the bags are for the work of the church, and the pots are for our sponsored children. So anyway, a warm welcome. One or two notices to start with. Please be well aware of the particularly members of the church meeting on Monday evening. It is quite important that we have a quorum for that meeting, because if we don't, it's actually two meetings, and a special meeting and an ordinary meeting. If we didn't have a quorum, we would have to call another special meeting before we could carry on with the purchase of Oasis. So attendance tomorrow evening would be appreciated. Also, if anybody's planning on going on the walk this afternoon, have a word with me at the end, going on a walk around Alderley Park. So have a word with me at the end if you're interested in that. Okay, so Sue Thompson is going to be preaching later, and her theme is Picturing God the Invisible. So if you can just in your mind's eye picture God the Invisible. Well, you can try. Going to read a verse from Deuteronomy, which often comes to my mind, encourages me thinking about the, God's protection, which we don't always notice. And it's Deuteronomy chapter 33 and verse 27. And it says this: "The eternal God is your refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms." I'll say that again. The eternal God is your refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. So we'll start with a worship song, one with a very familiar tune. And please stand if you are able, and please enjoy the worship. So we're going to sing Spirit of God, Unseen as the Wind.
Yeah.
Yes, we're going to try and illustrate doing things invisible. Is it possible to borrow your two helpers, Dave? Christine, could you come and help me, please? Is there anybody else who'd like to join in? Yeah. Dave, are you busy? Right, I've got three scarves. So if you'd like to put a scarf on each of these two, and I'll put one
here
on Dave. There we go. There you go. Right, let's...
Oh.
Eh?
Are you blindfolded?
Yes.
Okay.
Can you see? Can you breathe?
hang on. Do you need to breathe?
It would help, yes.
Right, hang on. I'm not very good at this.
I can't see.
You're not supposed to
see.
But,
no. I need to knot it.
Oh.
Your scarf's too long, that's what's the matter.
Oops. There we are. How's that?
That's fine.
Can you breathe, Dave?
Yeah.
Right. Okay. Right. If Dave, you come with me, let me guide you. You stand about there. That's it. And young ladies, you come and stand next to Dave. And there. In fact, if you want to hold hands, you can do. And Sophia, you'd like to stand there. Now, what I have here is we're going to see how good you are at walking. I have here some eggs.
What?
These are real eggs. You want to feel on to make sure.
Do you have
that in the fridge? No. Those are eggs, yes. That's an egg. Is that a real egg? Yes, okay. Right, so I'm going to put these on the floor in front of you. Okay. And, yeah, you want to put them down there, Christine? And we're going to see whether you can walk without crushing any of them. Okay. Right, so we're going to see if you can walk without crushing any. So if you hear any kind of... crunching sound, you've probably trodden on an egg.
Yeah.
Okay.
So, somebody
going
to guide them?
Well, I'll guide them by my voice. So, right. So, you're only going to take two or three steps forward. So, right, walk towards my voice. Very gently, okay? Lift your feet up. That's it.
Keep
going. Oh, dear. What a mess. Right, carry on. There we go. And again.
Just lift your voice, George.
There you go. Identify something that's invisible or not. So, Joe, can we have my first PowerPoint, please? If you have the lights off, Howard, thank you. I just thought I'd tell, for the sake of the adults, just a little story that that's the verse that we started with. So, anyway, a few years ago, one November, I went with a couple of friends on a hill walking expedition that turned out to be a more interesting expedition than I expected. The walk was on the Colbeck Fells in the north of the Lake District. Now, normally, November in the Lake District is a fairly dull time of year for walking. However, the night before we set off, something interesting happened. There was an unexpectedly heavy fall of snow on the hills. Can we have the first picture, Joe? Will it go? Nope. Any suggestions from any technical people? So anyway, we were walking on the hills and there was this, it's not critical if I don't get the pictures. So I'll tell you the story anyway. We were walking up a hill called Knott in the Lake District. It's spelled K-N-O-T-T. And to start off with, it looked absolutely magnificent. The hills were covered in snow. And it was properly deep snow, which buried and hid everything, including, unfortunately, the path. And at first, the higher we got, the more brilliant it looked. It was absolutely beautiful, deep snow on the hills. And it made for fairly heavy walking. Walking in deep snow can be pretty tiring. I once ended up dehydrated for a week after walking in deep snow. But it was a stunning walk. We climbed slowly, slowly up this mountain, up to the hilltop that we were aiming for. The hilltop was about 2,300 feet. And because it was quite featureless, the hill's quite featureless, and the snow had covered the path, so navigation became quite important. Can you tell where you're going on the hills? It was, in those days, we didn't have GPS, so it was proper compass and map business. And then we left the hilltop and turned across to another slope, and it got a bit more complicated because the clouds came down on us. And navigation became a bit more challenging because the path, as I say, was buried. And we were going cross-country with no idea of where we were, where the path was. So we decided to make sure of our navigation by finding a mountain refuge hut that we knew was up there. And the hut was only a couple of hundred yards away, but we couldn't see it. So we looked at the map and studied it, and I said, I think it's to the right. And my friend said, I think it's to the left, actually, because he studies every little wrinkle of the contours on an urban survey map. And it turned out he was right. So we found the hut, and then we set off back down the mountain, and that's when it got rather interesting, in fact, rather infuriating. The plan was to follow this path which wound its way down the valley. And the valley was full of, it was a boulder field, it was full of hundreds of boulders and rocks. And we knew there was a small path that wound its way down through the mountain, through the rocks. But we couldn't see the path. And we started off and we started clambering over boulders and clambering over a boulder with ice and deep snow and holes between them with full of deep heather. And it became clear that before long we were going to find... Oh, jolly good. Right. That's my... Yep, that was my friends at the start of the walk. This is on the way up. Carry on. Let's have another one. Yep. You can see it's a long trudge up the hill, finding our own path. Yep, carry on, next one. There you can see we're going into the cloud. And yeah, next one. And that's the mountain hut with me standing outside it. So you're getting the feel, perhaps, of the atmosphere. And then we had to come down the hill. So just the one more picture, Joe, I think. This is on starting on the way down. You had to go down, all down that valley, and it was full of boulders. And we were in serious risk of spraining an ankle or breaking a leg over all these hundreds of boulders because we didn't know where the path. And then I spotted something extraordinary. There were little holes in the snow. And when I looked closer, these little holes in the snow were actually tracks, the tracks of a sheep. And it turned out one of the mountain Herdwick sheep had obviously been caught out on the hilltop by the snow. And after the snow had fallen that morning, he'd trotted all the way down the mountain. And of course, he'd lived on the mountain all his life, so he knew where the path was. So he'd followed the path, even though it was invisible. And when we saw that, we suddenly thought, yes, we can follow the sheep. We followed the sheep, all sheep tracks all the way down, and it took us in and out of all the boulders all the way down. And I thought that was just such a wonderful picture, because sometimes, you know, sometimes God seems invisible. Sometimes he's inscrutable. His ways are simply past finding out. And it's beyond our power to go where he wants us to go. But my snowy walk reminded me that there's someone called the Lamb of God. And Jesus came and lived among us, and he has, if you like, left the tracks for us to follow. And because that sheep showed us the tracks, we were able to follow the path all the way down. Better tracks even than those of good King Wenceslas. And we can follow God's path even when he and it are invisible to us by following Jesus. He's the one, the Lamb of God, who shows us the way. So I just thought that was an entertaining lesson that we learnt from what could have been a very hazardous hill walk. So I'm going to read now two Bible passages. We're going to read from John chapter 1 and then a few verses from John chapter 14. So I'll give Joe a chance to find it. John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. And verse 14, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. And from chapter 14, Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. Jesus answered, don't you know me, Philip? Even after I've been among you such a long time, anyone who's seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? Now we'll turn to worship. Going to sing three songs. The collection will be taken in the third song. The first song is one of the two songs that I've written, words and tune off, so I'm afraid you'll have to suffer my composition for the first one. It's called I Never Knew So Kind a Friend. We did play it at the beginning of the service to remind you. Well, that with two more songs. Thank you.
Thank you.
We'll give thanks and pray for the children as they leave. Father, we thank you that we are able to give to you, because there is nothing we can give to you that you did not already own and that you have not given to us, and yet you give us the privilege of giving, and we thank you, and may this money be used for your purposes through your Son, the Lord Jesus. And we bring before you the children going into Sunday school, Lord, and equally and perhaps even more so their teachers. Lord, we just thank you for the privilege of bringing young people up in the love and nurture of the church and of the Lord and of Scripture. And we just ask that you'd bless them in their time today. In Jesus' name, amen. So we'll come before the Lord now in prayer, and obviously we need to bring before the Lord those in the church who are especially needy. We need to bring before the Lord the work of the church. So first of all, Lord, we bring before you those who are especially in need of a touch from you this morning. We bring before you Betty's son Jonathan, and just really ask that you'd surround him and Betty with your grace and mercy, and bless them in their difficulties, and just ask that Jonathan might be restored to good health. We bring before you Chris Yardy, and just ask that he and Jill might be supported by you, and that he might continue on the path to recovery. We bring before you George Bayliss and Kay, and just really again lift them up very much before you, and ask that you would encourage them, and let George find a peaceful future. And Kay. Bring before you Susie Stewart and Eunice and Alistair, and Lord, we just ask that you'd surround them with your love, and also with Alistair as he is concerned about his father as well. And Lord, we just ask that you'd care for them. Bring before you Daphne and her medical issues, and all the others, Lord, who are with us or not with us, and yet Lord, need a special touch from you. We just really ask that you'd surround them with your grace and mercy. And we bring before you the work of the church. We thank you for the service today. We bring before you the church meeting tomorrow. We bring before you the building purchase that we're engaged in, and we bring before you the Alistair's interregnum. We just do ask very much for Alistair and the family there as well, and that you would guide us to the new pastor. Thank you for the new rota in the Easter season that's coming up before us. We bring before you the town that we live in, and the witness to the Lord Jesus Christ that we would seek to have in that town. And we bring before you the troubled world around us, and the terrible wars that are going on in Sudan and Ukraine and Gaza. And Lord, we grieve that these things happen, and just pray for all those who are of the household of faith, who are in any position where they can influence good or bring mercy or rescue. Lord, we just ask for your people worldwide. And finally, Lord, we come before you, we just bring before you Sue as she comes now to share with us her theme and to show us more of your words and your rich presence among us. So we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Stay here for the moment.
I've got the clicker this morning, so this may not be good news. It's not easy picturing God, God the invisible. But I thought perhaps this morning we'll reflect on some of the pictures in the Bible which just show us something a bit more of God that we might just broaden or deepen or refresh our picture of the invisible God. So before we do that, I thought we'll sing one of the songs of the church which remind us of the invisibility and the sort of the beyondness of God alongside all these other pictures that we're going to look at this morning. So we're going to sing immortal, invisible, God only wise, in light, inaccessible, hid from our eyes. Just to remember that God isn't just these pictures from this morning. He is so much more that we can't see. So we stand to sing. Too heavy-handed. In the autumn, could I have a little bit of light, please? It's only the splendour of light. In the autumn, the Wednesday group looked at this book, Image of the Invisible, by Amy Scott Robinson. It's a study book with short sections, one for each day of 5 weeks in December and January. And the author's main purpose, it was to increase, broaden, deepen our picture of God. So for 5 weeks, for almost every day, there were actually 37 sections, so you can do the math. She presented us with 37 pictures of God, one for each day for us to consider, all taken from the Bible, and then we talked about them on Wednesday evenings. So I thought, I will share with you some of that Some of those 37, not all 37, some of those pictures this morning. Just one or two things, though, to bear in mind when we think about picturing God. No one picture, not even 37 pictures, can totally and completely picture God. As the book suggests, they're all images of some invisible God. Put them together, you might have a fuller picture, but in the end, God is more. God is more. That doesn't mean we shouldn't try to take every opportunity to get to know God better. Not just stick with the image which perhaps we've got used to over the years. We don't have to get rid of the previous pictures, but perhaps just refresh and deepen them. Ooh. God is ambiguous, confusing. Sometimes his pictures don't seem to fit together. Sometimes they are meaningful, sometimes they seem contradictory. Last week or the week before, we sang, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain, worthy is the King who conquered the grave." Is he a lamb or is he a king? He will ever be the Lamb upon the throne, Lamb or King. You know, pictures are very limited. And we understand that those are images. They're not the sum total of what God is. We don't say, well, if he's a king, he can't be a lamb. If he's a lamb, he can't be a king. We know how to interpret lamb and king, that there is apparently a contradiction, but we're talking about God. And it's just part of God's richness when we find we can't quite put them together. Nevertheless, in all this confusion, in the ambiguity, we're not looking for facts. We're looking for truth. We're not looking for Jesus to be a lamb with a woolly coat and four legs. We know that. We're not looking for facts. We are looking for the truth behind the picture. Sometimes we're talking about, in the book, it talked about God as midwife. Doesn't mean God zooms down sometimes and goes and stands and helps at a delivery of a baby. You understand that. It means God gives birth to new truth, new ideas. We're all capable of looking behind the picture to find the truth. So we're going to talk about pictures, images, stories. We're constantly going to be searching for the truth within them. But first, Howard and Andrea are going to read a poem to us about our search for God.
Lord, whose touch could heal the deaf and open the eyes of the blind.
You gave us the sense to seek you. You told us to seek and find. You poured yourself into a cup of wine. You broke yourself open in bread.
We hunted for you in the heavens.
You hid yourself here instead. You are as huge as the rising sun, as small as the tiniest seed.
We searched for you in things we love.
You hid in what we need. You curled up small in a manger. You stretched out wide on a tree. You hid in the face of a stranger.
And you were seeking me. Seeking the long-lost brother, seeking the lost lamb too. And now that we've found each other, I can be hidden in you.
Yes, in all our seeking and searching, in the right places and the wrong places, God is seeking us. So let's have some fun. Let me share with you briefly some of those 37 images. Other members of the Wednesday group will tell you about different ones, but these were the ones that remained with me. God the gardener, who first creates and then tends the garden. God the host of the banquet, who's hurt and possibly angry because those that he invited didn't turn up and rejected him. He turns instead to the outcasts and those on the highways and byways into the banquet. Not talking about a factual banquet, we're looking for the truth behind that. God the unjust, overgenerous, gracious landowner who apparently paid too much at the end of the day to those who'd done least work, thus offending those who started in the early hours of the morning. Unjust, certainly, but also generous and gracious. God, the woman who searches for her coin and finds that lost coin and rejoices. The God who leads, seen by those wanderers in the desert as a pillar of fire and a pillar of cloud. And God seen by Moses in fire, but the bush is not burned up. But in the Elijah story, God is the consuming fire coming down on the offerings of the prophets of Baal. God is fire in three very different ways. Then in the Elijah story, God is the silence within which Elijah finds his way ahead. In Hosea, God, the mother who never forgets the child she bore. This is one I'd never looked at before. In Zephaniah 3:17, God is a singer. It says, I will exult with loud singing. Did you hear him this morning? Ancient traditions in Christianity have it that God sang, not spoke, the creation into being. What brilliant thought that God sang and the creation was the result of his singing. A picture, but a truth behind it of God's engagement and his enjoyment of his creation. God the architect. I like this. My dad was an architect. God the architect on hands and knees with plans in one hand and a measuring tape in the other. Building living stones, us. And we should have started with this perhaps, but lest we forget at the end. God the word. God the communication, which is why we had those two readings from John. That the picture of God which we see primarily in the Bible is in Jesus. And don't ever let us forget that. Whoever has seen me has seen the Father, says John. That's just some of the pictures. Three of them I picked out because they meant a lot to me. God the Weaver. Do you remember Psalm 139? You knew me before I was born. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I know that's not quite weaving, but we'll have a bit of... God the Weaver. In a Middle Eastern household, this is not quite right because we haven't got any photographs of a Middle Eastern household. Middle Eastern household at the day of Jesus, the beam of the house, the central beam of the ceiling, was where the housewife hung her threads. The warp threads are the ones that come down, and she knotted each one onto the beam of the house. Rather like those are, I mean, that's a very small amount. But she knotted them and threaded them and then hung a weight at the bottom so that they were taut. And the pictures vary about whether you start weaving at the bottom or whether you start weaving at the top. So for this morning, we'll start weaving at the top. She wove the weft in, out, in, out, in, out. When she had a moment or two spare in the day, she wasn't sort of, as it were, a professional weaver. She just wove this. And if a friend came in to talk to her, they did a couple of rows too. And the children did a couple at the bottom, and other people came and wove a bit while they chatted. And some people were good at it and some people weren't. And some people took two threads and not just the one. And some people wanted five threads to get through it quickly, you know. And some of the threads weren't very good. They'd got bits of sheep still attached to them and they'd got knots in them. So in the end, you had a piece of cloth which had been central in the life of that family. They'd all had a go at it. A piece of cloth reflecting the life of the family. And she cut it off and there it was, ready to make a robe or a cover or something like that. God the Weaver sets up the warp for our lives. The potential knits us together before we are born. I don't mean God has a plan, because I don't think God has a plan, sort of A, B, C, D, E, for our lives. But God has sets up the potential in the warp. And then our lives, with all their knots and bits of sheep and good bits and not very good bits, are built up on the warp thread, and we build the weft. And in the end, there was a piece of fabric, various colours and skills, some of it led closely by God when we were being faithful, and some not so impressive when we weren't. A picture of life in the presence of God as a cloth. And when the cloth is removed from the loom, it is not the end but just the beginning. God the Weaver. God the Threshold. Threshold's an interesting word, isn't it? It's not a word we use very often. The only reason I would use it is if I went to B&Q and wanted a threshold strip to keep the drafts out. But the Bible is full of pictures of, particularly Jesus, as the gate, the door, the threshold over which you sometimes go in and out of your house and never think about it. In the time of Jesus, if you remember, the shepherd would sit in the threshold of the sheepfold. They had to sort of go in and out past him. And he sits there all night. Safety inside, danger outside. Between safety and danger, there is a threshold. Some thresholds in life are significant. Life is full of them. New job. New house, Alistair. New minister, church. New potential. You start a new project at home. You start a new family. You get married. Not in that order, preferably. And thresholds are crossed throughout our lives. While I was preparing this, I was very aware of Kay and George's newborn twins, Olive and Ottilie. Kay knows I'm going to say this, and she says it's okay. We knew that one twin was not expected to live, but she was born, and she lived, Olive, for 2 hours. She crossed that first godly threshold of birth, from life in the womb to life in the outside world. And for 2 precious hours, she lived surrounded by the love of her parents, and the prayers of the church, and the care of the hospital. Then she crossed that other big threshold of death. She passed over into the loving and huge arms of God, where she rests now. So Olive and her 2 thresholds were very much in my mind when I was writing this. And whether you remember it or not, you have all passed through the threshold of birth, and we will all pass the threshold of death. But there are others too, other thresholds. Imagine you're on a family outing and you've had your picnic and you're all there and somebody says, let's go for a walk. Let's go up that hill. So you all set off up that hill and some are puffing and blowing and struggling with the gradient. And the 8-year-old runs off ahead and gets to the top of the hill and stands and looks at the landscape in front of him. And he turns and he says to us struggling, come and see. That's the God of the threshold. Come and see. Invites us over the threshold into something new and exciting. An unforeseen possibility, perhaps, of what lies ahead. Maybe the threshold for the church is the purchase of Oasis. And God says, come and see. What's going to happen? A story. It is a true story. Apparently in 1940, before even I was born, the new mayor of Coventry, John Moseley, he was just getting up. It had been a night of terrible bombing in Coventry. His windows were broken. His wife couldn't open the front door. It was so distorted. And there was a knock at the front door. You'll have to go round the back, she said. So the visitor went round the back, walked through the vegetable garden, and came to the back door. And the mayor got dressed. He didn't have time to shave. And he looks out of the back window to see who the visitor is. He says, heavens above, it's the king. come to the back door. And indeed it was. The king came in. Apparently, he brought his own sandwiches, which is nice. The king came in, and later, John Moseley and the king went out, and he and the king stood in the ruined shell of Coventry Cathedral. And that's, I think, the sort of king our God is. The one who stands alongside us in all the mess and wreckage and untidiness of our lives and the life of the world, and brings hope and peace and healing. And as we approach Easter, we realize again that it's on the cross where Christ is king. It's on the cross where the place of hope and peace and healing is. Pilate had a notice prepared and fastened to the cross. It read, "Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews." The chief priests of the Jews protested to Pilate, "Do not write the King of the Jews, but that this man claimed to be the King of the Jews." Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." Our God is the sort of king who stands with us, alongside us this Easter, alongside the world this Easter, among the wreckage of what we are doing, and brings peace and healing. We sing to that king. We sing meekness and majesty.
Meekness
living God, as we go to another week, weave well on the loom of our lives. Open up thresholds before us where we know you are present. And come and stand with us in our lives as our King. Amen. And may the grace of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit and the love of Jesus go with us now and always. Amen.